Well, there were two men who were both very seriously ill, and they occupied the same small hospital room. One man was allowed to sit up in bed for an hour each afternoon to help drain the fluid from his lungs. His bed was next to the room's only window. The other man had to spend all his time flat on his back. Well, the men talked for hours on end. They spoke of their wives, their family, their homes, their careers, their time in the military, and where they'd been on vacation. And every afternoon, when the man in the bed by the window could sit up, he would pass the time by describing to his roommate all the things he could see outside the window. The man in the other bed began to live for those one-hour periods where his world would be broadened and enlivened by all the activity and color of the outside world. You see, the window overlooked a park with a lovely lake, the man said. There were ducks and swans which played on the water while children sailed their model boats. Lovers walked arm in arm amidst flowers of every color of the rainbow. There were grand old trees which graced the landscape, and a fine view of the city could be seen out in the distance. As the man by the window described all these things in great detail, the man on the other side of the room would close his eyes and imagine the scene in his mind. One afternoon, the man by the window described a parade passing by. You know, they couldn't hear the sound in the room, but the other man could see it in his mind's eyes. The gentleman by the window portrayed it with such descriptive words. Unexpectedly, an alien thought entered his head. Why shouldn't he have the pleasure of seeing everything? Why should he have the pleasure and not me? It didn't seem fair. As that thought began to brew in his mind, he felt ashamed at first. But as the days went on and he missed seeing more sights, his envy eroded into resentment and soon turned him very sour. He began to brood and he found himself unable to sleep. He should be the one by the window. And that thought controlled his life. Well, late one night as he lay staring at the ceiling, the man by the window began to cough. He was choking on the fluid in his lungs, and the other man watched in the dimly lit room as the struggling man by the window groped for the button to call for help. Listening from the room, he never moved, never pushed his own button, which would have brought the nurse running to check in on them. In less than 5 minutes, the coughing and the choking stopped, along with the sound of breathing. Now there was only silence, deadly silence. The following morning, the day nurse arrived to bring water for their baths. When she found the lifeless body of the man by the window, she was saddened and she called the hospital attendants to take him away. There was no words, no fuss. But as soon as it seemed appropriate, the other man asked if he could be moved next to the window. The nurse was happy to make the switch, and after she was sure that he was comfortable, she left him alone. Well, slowly and painfully, he propped himself up on one elbow to take his first look. Finally, he'd have the joy of seeing it all for himself. He strained to look out the window beside his bed. It faced a blank wall. One man could see the possibilities, and perhaps through the wall. The other, all he could think of was, it's not fair. Maybe this is where you're at right now. You might be facing a tough situation you don't think you deserve. It doesn't seem right, or that you don't want. Well, this was the scenario the Apostle Paul found himself in. He was locked up. He wanted to be out sharing Jesus where Jesus wasn't known, and instead, he was under house arrest, chained to guards. He was stuck in a place he probably wouldn't have chosen. But you know, when he wrote to the Philippian believers, he didn't ask them to pray for him so he could see, he'd be able to see the positive or sense the silver lining in the clouds. No, Paul was like the guy facing the blank window. He could see beyond it. And he could see the sun, the S-O-N sun. And he knew the Son of God was shining, even despite his situation. And he was excited to see the results of what God was doing. Thus, he didn't let his circumstances get down, even though they weren't ideal or what he necessarily would have chosen. You see, he wanted to preach God's word, and he wanted to go and share it in Rome. And now he had the opportunity, even though it was different than he thought. You see, Rome was the New York City, the Washington, D.C., the London, the Paris, the Berlin, the Moscow, the Beijing of its day. It was all of them combined. It was the most powerful rich economic, social, cultural capital the world had ever seen up to that point. And if the gospel took root in Rome, wow, it could go anywhere. Well, it was a place that Paul very much wanted to go. And in fact, when he was in Ephesus, he wrote in Acts 19 how he decided to go to Jerusalem, pass through Macedonia, Achaia, and after I've been there, I must also visit Rome. Well, from Corinth, he wrote at the beginning of the book of Romans, that's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel, also to you who are at Rome. He wanted to get there. He wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, but he hadn't counted on going as a prisoner. Oh, wow, the situation was a little bit different. In a sense, his Uncle Sam paved the way, just like some of you might have gotten to go to unique and exotic locations you didn't want to go to, courtesy of someone else. Well, here's how he got to Rome, and you can really read it for yourself in Acts 21 through 28, but I'll summarize it for you. He began where he went to Jerusalem. He was illegally arrested. The Jews thought he'd brought a Gentile into the temple. The Romans thought he was some Egyptian renegade that had started a revolt. And he became stuck in limbo for a couple of years. In fact, he ended up spending 2 years in prison at Caesarea, waiting to find out what would happen. Meanwhile, the Roman guy in charge liked to talk to him, but he kept also wanting to get a bribe, figuring this Paul must know some people, maybe he'll get some money. Well, the administration changed, here's Paul, and finally he appeals to Caesar because he clearly is getting nowhere and he does not want to go back to Jerusalem because he figures he will not get a fair trial and he will certainly die at the hands of the Jews there. So he says, I want to go to Caesar. And they say, okay, to Caesar you will go. So they put him on the ship. Well, even that doesn't work out super well. Though no one dies, they have a shipwreck. They're stuck on the island of Malta for 3 months. So now we're at least probably 2.5 years. And then finally, Paul gets to Rome. And 2 years later, here he sits. You know, he might have said, Lord, I'm doing your work. I'm not a slacker. I am seeking to, this is not fair. And he may have had some struggles. I mean, Paul was a human guy. He was an amazing fellow. He loved God, but he actually felt pain. He got hungry. He got cold. He got slivers. He had his feelings hurt. He was a real dude, so he did go through things. But he also seemed to say, okay, God, if this is what it takes to get your message out, I'm okay with it. Well, let me read our passage for today. We're in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. He says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear to the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others do so out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. We're going to unpack that. There is some amazing things going on there. You see, for Paul, it's always about God's good news, the gospel, that Jesus died, he was buried, and he resurrected, and he's come to save people from their sins who will call on him and ask. And Paul had always wanted to go to Rome. You know, remember he said, it's my intention to come see you. Well, that was Romans 1:15. Romans 16 and 17 describe what he wanted to tell them. And he goes on to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And then he says, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. You only get this righteousness from God when you trust him by faith. Just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. So here he ends up in Rome, where he wants to be, but it is very different than he might have anticipated. He is under house arrest. But the good thing is, Paul sees he may be stuck in a hospital room facing a brick wall. Well, he's actually in a prison, house arrest, facing a wall, but he is seeing God is using their circumstances. Well, it seems that there must have been a question the Philippians had. Paul, what's going on? Why are you facing this? Because they had sent Epaphroditus, a fellow from the Philippian church there. He had brought some funds for them, probably to pay the rent on the building. and give him some food, because when you went to jail back then, you probably didn't get fed unless somebody else fed you. Kind of a rough way to go. But anyway, he wants to answer their question. And so in verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Remember what had happened? He was arrested in prison, facing a trial. He didn't know if he'd get out alive or dead. Now, he had been warned by Agabus the prophet earlier. We can read the book of Acts. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. But he didn't just go there and say, "I don't care." He went there because he knew God wanted him to go. Well, he was also told right at his conversion time that he was going to speak before Gentile kings. I had a feeling he was more looking forward to knock, knock, knock. "Hi, king. I'd like to tell you about Jesus," rather than, "Hi, king. Here you go." But that's nevertheless what had happened. The word is said to advance the gospel. Advance is a military term. It's like the engineers or the woodcutters that would go ahead of the army. Okay, we want to get from here through this massive forest to there to attack those guys. So you send the advance crew in, and they cut down everything. They make a road, and then the army can come through. He said, actually, what my being in jail here is actually what it's going to take to get the gospel all over the place. So he's sitting in jail, but he's not just wasting away, putting marks on the wall, complain about the food. But he's actually in an amazing place. He may not have chosen this, but God had, and he's okay with it. Because God was getting things done. It's been said, God gets his work done even if it's not fun. Think about that. God gets his work done even when it's not fun. But God is good, and what he does is good. We can always trust him. And so God's up to good even when it's not fun. Just kind of like your dentist doesn't set out to torture you. At least mine doesn't. He's looking out for me, even though it's kind of a rough go. But at the end of the day, you're like, "Oh, I feel better now." Usually, I hope, sort of. But you get it. But nevertheless, God is at work. And so what's Paul want to see happen? Regardless of what happens to him personally, he wants to see the gospel go out. God's good news. That's what he wants to see. I want people to know about Jesus. And my scenario, my situation, my circumstances are not as important. In verse 13, "As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ." What's happened to me is actually leading to the gospel getting out. Who, to who? His guards. This palace guard, he's talking about the whole palace guard. These are not your run-of-the-mill, let's put the dumb guy chained to the prisoner. No, these were a specialized hand-picked group. They were Caesar's personal bodyguards. It's been said they were courageous, sophisticated, strong young men, the cream of the crop, kind of a mixture, Don Sanukian put it, of West Point and the Secret Service. I think I read that they would serve for 12 years in the palace guard. Their job would be to protect Caesar and look after the prisoners, the special high important prisoners. And then after 12 years, they would be transitioned to other parts of government service. Some of them would become generals, others might become senators or something, or they'd be titans of industry and business. These were the movers and shakers. These were the influential folks of the future. If you wanted to influence Rome, get these guys. It's just like we want to teach the kids about Jesus now so they'll grow up with him and have an impact. Boy, so here Paul is with this group of palace guards. Every day for 2 years, every 6 hours, he gets another guard chained to him. Four guys a day. Not village idiots, but the best of the best. And they're within 4 feet of him. You know, Paul kind of viewed it as, I'm not chained to them, they're chained to me. So how you doing over there, bud? You know, they were a captive audience, bad pun, but this is good. And Donald Sanukian had some really good insights that I used, and he put it this way. During the early months, the guards assumed Paul was like any other prisoner. He was guilty of some crime, like leading a political revolt, like embezzling huge sums of money or profiteering from some disaster. But as they got to know him, and when you're chained to somebody for 6 hours, you've got to talk about something. And as these guys listened in on the conversations he'd have with his guests, all these so-called accusations didn't seem to be true. Instead, it became clear that Paul was in jail because of somebody named Christ. And over the months, as the rotation kept coming around, they kept being put on the chain, Paul would talk to him about Jesus. Imagine this. Marcus, good to see you again. It's been several days. How's Claudia? You know, the last time you were here, you were concerned. She'd been running a fever for a couple weeks. You know, she was getting weaker and weaker. The doctors didn't know what was going on. You were worried. Why wouldn't you know, Marcus? I prayed for her. I asked God to heal her. How's she doing? Oh, good. She's doing better. I'm so glad to hear that. Yeah. Oh, you're welcome. You're welcome. Oh, Marcus, I think God is really thinking about you. I think you ought to really consider who he is. And then, Marcus, do you remember the last time you asked me why the death of Christ was important? Well, I've been giving it some thought, and think about it in these terms. Well, suppose you're at some public event. You're standing behind Caesar, and an assassin sneaks up behind you with a knife. He's going to stab you and then get to Caesar. But think about it. Just before he strikes, another bodyguard, your friend Lysias, he sees what's about to happen. He tries to intercept, and he gets in front of the attacker, but he's off balance. He can't stop the knife thrust. But instead of you getting it in the back, he gets it in the chest. His death would be important to you, wouldn't it, Marcus? And it'd greatly be really important because his death would save your life. Marcus, that's kind of how it is with Christ. His death saves our lives. Can you imagine the kind of conversations all day long? And then guess what? Another guy's chained up and he could use the same line. Though he wouldn't be giving him a line, but he'd be sharing illustration after illustration. And then can you imagine these guys get off duty, they go home. It's like, man, this guy is not, he's not your typical guy. The other guys would be spitting and clawing and cussing and complaining about everything. And then this Paul is just, how are you doing? I want you to know that there's someone who, your creator loves you. He's got a plan for you, a purpose. Wow. No wonder the word was getting round. And on. It was like a chain reaction. But it wasn't just the guards, but other officials in Caesar's household who would hear this. You know, he's in an important case that's about to go before the courts. So the courts are going to need to research what in the world are the charges against this guy. So part of their job is to figure out, who is this Jesus guy? Can you imagine that? Oh man, you're about to bring his case before the emperor, so you better study what in the world this Jesus Christianity thing is. So Paul's going, man, it's not just the guys chained to me, it's the guys out there. This is great. Now, I don't think he's saying that he had all 9,000 guys rotated through, but they would tell one guy and the word would get out. You know, it's really cool. To the end of Philippians, we'll read, all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. I think Paul had, through the Lord's help, had such an amazing influence. Some of these fellows came to Jesus and other important people in his household as well. Wow, what a difference. Well, you may not exactly be in that situation, but I'm sure you're facing other hard times. And I hope as you face them with God's help, others will be like, wow, this doesn't make earthly sense. But they say they love God and they're pointing to God and they're acting like God. Maybe there is something to this God. You know, we can respond to our situation, our circumstances, like the guy in the one bed, it's not fair. Or we can look beyond and say, I know God's at work here. It's not always easy being a believer. We're told over and over, in this world we'll face trouble. But God is faithful. For Paul, it was all about Jesus. And how he was doing wasn't his primary concern. He really wanted to know, answer the question, is my being here helping get God's message out? Am I accomplishing God's purpose even here? For you, it might be the classroom. It could be the courtroom. It could be the community center. It could be your job site. It could be with your family or in the kitchen. Someone said that the same God who used Moses' rod, Gideon's pitchers, and David's sling used Paul's chains. Definitely he did. And Paul had written this to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descendant of David. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word isn't chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that's in Jesus. He didn't only have an opportunity to talk to the guards and others. His being there also gave courage to those fellow brothers and sisters around them. In fact, his example gave them the guts to share their faith. He says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Many of them might have been afraid. Wow, if I'm too vocal about Jesus, maybe they'll toss me in with Paul. But no, they heard about how he was sharing with everybody regardless. And they said, wow, Paul can do that there? I'm going to do it out here. Amazing. It gave them courage because of what Paul was going through. They began to share and the word was getting out. Well, but there is a challenge. Not all was sweetness and light in the prison. Not all was wonderful outside, because there were two kinds of preachers he was dealing with. There were those full of gall, bitterness, and those full of goodwill towards Paul. But here's the deal. They all had the right message, but they had the wrong motives. We read in verse 15, it's true. Some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, others out of goodwill. You see, there was a church already in Rome when Paul got there, and there were evidently some preachers who'd been there and had a great ministry, and people were talking about them. And suddenly then Paul, the famous prisoner, you know, from the shipwreck, shows up, and everyone's talking about him instead of them, and they're not real thrilled. Hey, I want my name to be floated around, and I want my ministry to be talked about. Instead, it's all about this Paul guy. Had he just kept his mouth shut, he wouldn't be locked up anyway. They were full of bitterness and envy and rivalry. The thing is, at least they kept preaching the right message. They weren't preaching a Galatian heresy. They weren't preaching a false Jesus, a false gospel, but they sure had the wrong motives. But there were others who did have the right motives. In verse 16, the latter do so in love, knowing put here for the defense of the gospel. When Paul says he's put here, this is another military term. It means these are my orders. I received my assignment. Okay, God, you want me here? I'm here. I'm going to work with it. Just like the guy by the window said, you know what? I'm just going to imagine there's a great parade. There's a great things going on. Except Paul wasn't imagining. He knew that God was using him, had placed him here for a specific purpose. Well, those who had goodwill towards him knew that he was there for God's reasons, and they encouraged him. Those with gall, well, the former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. What a drag. They're kicking a good man while he's down. But for Paul, in the end, he's like, you know what? As long as they're preaching the real thing, they aren't preaching a different gospel like some in the Galatian church did. They're preaching Jesus. And so he was okay with it. As long as Jesus is lifted up. But I got to say, if you're going to preach, it's better to have the right message and the right motives. But anyway. But Paul knows that there are some folks out there that definitely are on his team. You know, there's some great churches and ministries here in the Upper Rogue. TCF is a blessing. And so is U715. I had lunch with a bunch of folks, other pastors this week, with Jack at the Assembly and Bob and Robert at the Cowboy Church. And I also have fellowship with folks in Eagle Point, and they all preach Jesus, and they all do so out of goodwill. And none of us think we're the only game in town. No, we realize there's only one team, and we want to be playing for him. Of course, we're a little different. We have different styles. Some little things in Scripture we have slight disagreements on. But really, we say Jesus is the way to salvation, and we believe the Bible, and that's what's most important. And I think that's what some of these preachers outside were doing. Paul's in jail, preaching. We're out here. We're all in this together. There were two great English evangelists, John Wesley and George Whitefield. And they disagreed quite strongly on a number of doctrinal matters. Both of them were very successful, and they would preach to thousands of people. And they saw multitudes come to Christ. Well, reportedly it was said, someone asked Wesley if he expected to see Whitefield in heaven. And the evangelist said, no, I do not. And then he was asked, then do you not think that Whitefield is a converted man? And Wesley said, of course he's converted. But I don't expect to see him in heaven, because he'll be so close to the throne of God, and I so far away, I won't be able to see him. They had some differences, but they knew they were on the same team. And Paul was rejoicing that, yeah, I got some brothers out there. Some of them are kind of acting like turkeys, but at least they're preaching the right Jesus. And so in the end of the day, Paul was glad. He was glad. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. It doesn't matter his circumstances. It doesn't matter the so-called competition. It doesn't matter the fact that he has lack of privacy. He can't go wherever he wants. If Jesus is being shared, that's what's important to him. If you were to ask him, hey, are you having fun there, Paul? He might not have said, yippee, yay, yay. I'm sure he wouldn't have. He probably said, no way. But you know, he was able to look beyond the circumstances, and thankfully God was good enough to show him that he was at work. But God is always at work, even when it seems like you're just staring at the brick wall. God is at work behind the scenes, despite difficult things. You know, you might be going through a rough patch, but guess what? God is always at work for those that love him and have been called according to his glory. God can use the physical, emotional, relational, big issues you're facing. If you're struggling and wondering, God, what's going on? How are you going to use this? Ask him to help you. Ask him to show you what's behind it all. Ask you to give him your perspective. In your bulletin handout, there's a little thing that says, I can rejoice because, and I encourage you, fill that out. Put it in your Bible or put it on the mirror, put it on your dashboard, but don't read it while you're driving. You know, joy in the Bible is not a fickle emotion. It's a confidence we can have that God is working out his purposes despite adversity. Whatever wall you're facing, instead of asking God why or saying it's not fair, what do you want to teach me, Lord? How are you going to use this to fulfill your purposes? Help me to join in with your plan. God never promises you everything's going to be fair, but he does say, I'll be there, and I will use what's going on to connect to Jesus somehow. He can use it in your life for your good, his glory, and the good of others. And I pray that you will, and I will push through our circumstances by faith, joyfully by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that Paul could see what you are up to. Help us, Lord, to also. And so no matter what comes our way, hardship, sorrow, struggle, things that are unfair, things we don't like, nevertheless, help us to see that everything coming our way is filtered through a loving God, and that, God, you have good purposes for it. Help us just to see you. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with things, that you would reveal to them that you are there, that you love them, and God, you just happen to have their best in store, no matter what's going on. We thank you for your word. Help us to live it out with your joy and your help. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.